This is the Peter Creek Presbyterian Church Podcast. Here at Peter Creek, we honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged with this week's message from Pastor Kelly Baldridge.
Well, today our attention is drawn to Paul's words recorded in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. So I'd ask you to turn there now, if you haven't already. Paul prays something that is very profound here. It is very high and lofty, yet at the same time, very practical. And he continues the request that he began in verse 16, because Paul is in the midst of a prayer, and we are listening to that prayer. His request was that the Ephesian Christians would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner being. And now he relays his reason for that request. Why would Paul pray such a prayer? And he is going to explain it here. When we think of Paul's prayer, there's a few things I want to mention before we begin. First, this is a Trinitarian prayer. It is the Spirit who strengthens us. It is the Son who indwells us. And it is the Father who grounds us in his love. The prayer is also given on behalf of those who are already believers. Now, that is going to be important for you to understand this passage. That Paul is not writing here for those who are unconverted. He's not writing for those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather he is dealing with those who are Christians, who have been justified, that is, who have been made right with God. And so there is a hope for us, because this is also a prayer for every believer. To experience what Paul describes is not only for the super Christians, it's not only for those who we might look at and think, wow, they're such a wonderful Christian, but it's actually for you and I. It's for every one of us. And this can be true for each of us. So, this full assurance, this knowledge of the Lord that Paul speaks of, is something for each of us. So let us pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Most gracious Father, we come before you humbly, knowing that every good gift comes from you, including the gift of your word. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would guide us to the truth, that you would instruct us in our hearts, and Lord, that we would be changed because of it. Help us, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. Hear the word of the Lord, beginning in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever visited someone's home and thought, this looks exactly like I thought it would? Now, that can be a bad thing, but I'm not trying to speak of a bad thing here. But let's imagine it's a good thing. It's got your stamp on it. There are fishing adventures on the wall, family photos of precious memories, knitted blankets from grandmother or from a friend or a relative. Maybe there's vegetables from the garden on the counter, bookshelves full of books, overflowing with books if you're in my house, a puzzle on the coffee table, coffee on the stovetop or in the pot. Now, that's a pretty simple life, and that sounds pretty good to me. But there's also those who are technophiles, They have the latest and greatest technology. They have remote control chairs, remote control television sets, the surround sound system, whatever it may be. And you think, you know what? That's them. That's who that is. And so we understand that. Perhaps you know someone that is into art, and you go into their house and you're not going to expect to see blank walls, but rather you're going to see works of art. Maybe they even have sculptures lying around. And you think, that's them. That's who they are. This looks just like you. Well, Paul is explaining something like this now. If you were able to enter into your heart like a house, what would we see? If we were able to enter into your heart like a house, what would we see? What would we say? This looks just like, and then fill in the blank. Paul explains something here, though, that all the work that you put into making your house a home, your craftsmanship, your design, your desires, your likes, your dislikes, made us see you. But here, we're asking, what does the home in your heart look like? What does the home in your heart tell us? Who is it that has taken up residence there? Who is sitting in the recliner there? Who lives there? See, the Spirit is at work in you, believer, tearing down walls, building new ones, changing the design, all so that it would become a home for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at your heart, do we say, that looks just like you, just like the world, just like the things of the world, or does it look like Jesus? Does it look like him? Now, this is a very convicting thought, isn't it? To think about our hearts as a home, and not just a home for anyone, but for the Lord Jesus. So we're going to focus in on verse 17 here, because Paul has demonstrated for us that his prayer request is that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And the reason is, here we have, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. First point for today is this: to make a house a home. To make a house a home. Now, you know what that means, don't you? You understand that. I remember when Jody and I got married, someone told us that very thing, that you have a house now, and one day when you have children, you'll have a home. And we hear that. We understand what that means. But at the same time, in making a house a home, making it ours, there are a few things I want us to think about when it comes to this passage. First, you need to understand that it's a home, not a dorm, and not a hotel. It's a home, not a dorm or a hotel. When you're in a dorm, if you've ever stayed in a dorm in school or off in military or wherever it may be, those are places you don't want to stay forever. Those are places that you stay while you're passing through. Those are things that you stay at just for a time, even a hotel. I know everyone has said, perhaps not everyone, many have gone on vacation, you stayed in a hotel, and you always say something like, I can't wait to get home to sleep in my own bed. So we understand those places are places we go to and we may stay for a little bit and then leave. But the word here in Ephesians is this word dwell. And the word dwell is a heightened word. It's not just a house. It's not just a place where you would go and visit. You may have strangers come into your home and they're there and then they get lost in your home because they don't know where anything is because it's not their home. But the passage is telling us and speaking to us that what God is doing by his Spirit in our inner being is making a home in our hearts that Christ may take up residence, not passing through, not there for a moment and then gone, not visiting, but staying, living, indwelling us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts to make a house a home. And that is a good question to ponder. Does Christ live within my heart? Does he have residence within my heart? Would he recognize the home? Are the desires of your heart the desires of the Lord Jesus? Are the loves of your heart the loves of the Lord Jesus? Are those things that you hate those things that the Lord Jesus hates? Or would Jesus be lost in your home? Would Jesus not know his way around? Would he see these desires, and would he see these struggles? Would he see these issues, and would he see these loves and these hates and think, I don't recognize this? Something to ponder, isn't it? Something to consider. But it's not a dorm or a hotel. It's a home. And then we also want to say that because of that, it's not for you. Your heart is not a home for you. See, friends, it's not about your desires. It's not about your likes. It's not about your loves, your hates. It's about what Jesus desires. It's about what Jesus enjoys. Because ultimately, as Christians and as we grow in the Christian faith, his desires become our desires. What he loves, we begin to love. When we see things in the world that the Lord Jesus hates, we will hate those things. When we see things in the world that he loves, we will love those things. Now, there's a passage in Revelation that really connects with this verse and helps us to understand it, what's going on, because really this is a call to you to see whether your heart is a home or a hotel for the Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is writing a letter to the churches. He writes a letter to the church at Laodicea. You may remember that church because that is the church that was neither hot nor cold. And what did Jesus want to do? Spit them out of his mouth. Because they were not hot for him. They were not longing for him. They were not desiring him. They were apathetic toward him. They were apathetic toward the things of God. They didn't really care if they came to learn and to grow and to be changed by the gospel and to have the gospel take root in their lives and to affect their members and to affect what they do and affect how they lived. They were okay with just this head knowledge of Christ and who he was. And so Jesus writes to them and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." What does it mean for Christ to dwell in your hearts? It means for you to open the door when Jesus is knocking. Now, that passage in Revelation 3:20 is often used as an evangelistic appeal, but it's not evangelistic at all. He is not writing to those who are lost in that passage. He's not writing to those who do not know the Lord Jesus. He's writing to those who do know the Lord Jesus. See, what we're learning in Ephesians chapter 3 is that you can actually have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, more so than what you've experienced maybe at the beginning of your life. And the problem is for the Ephesian Christians and for you and I, sometimes we come to Christ and we may even come on a high. We may experience a time of great longing for the Savior, and we come to him and we love him and we do anything and everything we can to serve him for a while, but then that passion and that drive fades away. Some of you are, as the author of Hebrews has spoken of, you're still on spiritual milk. And you've never gotten past it. You're still on that early food, and you've never grown in the faith. See, it's not about a matter of age. You can be a Christian for 50 years and still be a babe in Christ. And that's a scary thought. It's not as scary as much as it is sad, because there's so much more. And this is what Ephesians 3 is telling us. Paul's prayer is that they would be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, so that you would hear the knocking on your heart and that you would open it. And you would open the door, and that Christ would come in, and you would have communion with him, and you would fellowship with him, and his wants, his desires would become your wants and your desires. Ultimately, what's happening here, Paul is speaking to those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is hope. Don't hear me saying that you're not a Christian. Paul is saying to these Ephesian Christians that there is more for them. And there is more for you. You have begun your faith, but there is more for you through that faith. Ultimately, what Paul is getting at here is that sometimes in our Christian walk, Christ is not at the center of our lives. The decisions that you make, is Christ at the center of your decision? How you spend your money, what you spend your money on. Do you consider what Christ would have you spend your money on? The job that you have. Do you consider whether it is an opportunity for you to glorify the Lord? There are those who have jobs of necessity that have to work. Doctors are on call and others are on call on the Lord's day. But perhaps if you are asked to work on the Lord's day, you would actually think, you know what? No, I'm going to find a new job. Why? Because Christ is at the center of my life and that my duty is to him. But not only is it my duty, it is my joy and my delight to worship him and to honor him and to serve him and especially to gather with his people to worship him on his day. And so in the decisions we make, in how we go about our lives, whether we're in the grocery store, whether we're checking out in line, whether we're learning that fast food restaurants are not really, they should just drop the moniker fast. Whatever we're doing, wherever we find ourselves, is Christ at the center of our lives? That's what we're talking about here. Is Christ at the center? Is he why I make the decisions I make? Is he why I decide to do what I do? Some of you are facing decisions in your lives, what to do. Retirement is coming. Will you retire from the Lord? Will you retire from serving Christ? Oh, friends, is Christ at the center of your heart? And here's the hope that we have. Paul prays this prayer for them because even though Christ is not dwelling in their hearts yet, he will. He will. Do you feel as if you are guilty here? That you feel as if there is some shame here? Do you feel as if there is a weight that maybe Christ isn't at the center of my desires? Christ isn't at the center of my heart? The hope is that even though Christ is not there, he will be and he will come because he's knocking on the door. And so the question becomes, is Christ real to you? Is he someone that you truly know? Is he someone, not only do you know about him? See, that's the thing. We learn about Christ and we believe on him. The Bible tells us, for if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. And so we learn about Christ. We know who he is. But as we grow in faith, we actually learn to know him, that he's real to us, that he's with us always to the end of the age, that he dwells within our hearts, that as we grow in Christ, that is what we're speaking of. Now, there are those who are charismatic friends of ours that would say that this is something that happens when the Spirit comes later, that Jesus comes first, and then the Spirit. Actually, what Paul tells us is that the Spirit comes first to make us believers. The Spirit comes to enable us to believe the gospel and to hope in the gospel. And we have the Spirit indwelling in us. And the Spirit is at work within us to make our hearts a home for Christ. That as we grow in Christ, that then Christ comes and dwells within our hearts. And so we would have communion with him as we truly know him. Now, I'd say that some of you understand this because you're married. you understand that when you first got married, you knew very little about your spouse. Right? Men, you have to admit that, don't you? We know very little about our spouse when we first become husband and wife. But then as we grow together, we learn about one another. And that communion with one another is sweeter. The bond should be greater. And so it is with Christ. We're to grow in our relationship, in our love for him, and to know him. And so if we were to look back and think, you know, I really know my wife. I really know all about her. When we first come to meet them and to know them and we marry them, I know her favorite color. I know her favorite food. But no, it's not until much later on that we realize we knew nothing. But then as we grow together, it is a joy to begin to actually know one another. And so it is with our relationship with the Lord Jesus, to make a house a home. But how are we to construct a home here? What is the construction process? Well, he tells us, first, that it's through the Spirit. The Spirit is the contractor of this home. The Spirit is the one who is working in our inner being. The Spirit is the one who is tearing down walls and building new walls. The Spirit is the one who is taking out the old furnishings and putting in new furnishings. The Spirit is the one who is fixing us, changing us, molding us, and actually creating in us the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, that nine-faceted diamond that we have seen before, all of those things, love, patience, long-suffering, kindness, joy, all of those things, do you know who has all of those as his character? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is the Spirit that is working in us. And that is why in Philippians, Paul would say, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the contractor. But then we also see that his tool that he uses is faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. All this is possible. All this is possible for you, believer, to grow in Christ, to know Christ, to have him dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith reveals it to us. The more we trust in him in our difficult days, but also in our good days. Sometimes we forget to trust him in our good times. Sometimes we forget from whose hand those good times come. And so faith reveals to us, as we grow in the knowledge of God, as we grow in an understanding of his word, as we study it, as we come to church, as we come to Bible studies, we grow in Christ, our faith will grow as well. It doesn't just happen because of a crisis. It happens as we discipline ourselves in the word of God and the Spirit working through the word, giving us faith in Christ. And so, as we rest more and more on him, trusting in him, knowing his grace is sufficient for us, God continues to build by his Spirit through faith a home for the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It is impossible for us to make a home in our hearts for the Lord Jesus apart from faith. And so we have faith. And the Lord constructs a home within us. But now let's take time to hang some pictures, okay? Let's take time to put those pictures on the wall, those finishing touches in the home. This is possible for you. I need you to know that. I need you to hear me. This is not something that is far-fetched. This is not something far away. This is something near as you draw near to him. This is something that's possible for every believer, not just those who are well-studied, not just for those who are what we would call super Christians, not just for those who come every time they can to church, although those things are good. But rather, we understand that it is possible for you because, notice he says, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Part of the reason this is possible for you is because you already have a good foundation. The foundation that is being built upon, the foundation that the Spirit is building upon, is the foundation that has been started by God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us. What love! What love! And so it's the love that this house is being constructed upon. The love of God. And so it's possible for you. And the nail, I can say, if I can say it this way, the nail is a conscious awareness of the truth. Are you aware that Jesus is knocking at your door, Christian, wanting to come in and eat with you? Are you aware that Jesus is wanting to have communion, sweet fellowship with you, that he wants his desires to be your desires? Are you aware of this very fact, that the things of this world will grow strangely dim as you turn your eyes upon who? Jesus. Jesus. It is no longer, Paul says, and we can hear these words in Galatians 2. Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Paul is able to say, I no longer live. It's no longer Paul that you're seeing. It's no longer Paul that you're hearing from. It's no longer me, but it is Christ in me. Oh, that that would be for us. Oh, that we would be able to say that with Paul, that I've been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. That's why Paul is able to say in Philippians 4, the most misquoted Bible verse of all time, it seems like. But that's why Paul is able to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why? Because it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ in me. And so that's what we get when we hang the pictures. When we see the finishing touches, we understand that it's no longer my thoughts and my desires, and it is no longer me living for myself and for my own pleasures and for my own hopes and dreams, but rather it is Christ who lives in me. When the pictures are hung, what does the house or home look like? Let's take a moment to think about our own hearts. If someone were to enter into the heart that you have that is a home, would they say, this looks like Jesus lives here? This home is Jesus's home. Or would they have questions? I thought Jesus lived here. I thought that this would be a place where his desires are located, that his traits are there. So how can you make sure your heart is his home? I have a few examples, a few thoughts just in mind. You struggle to stay awake. You struggle to stay alert. Well, how can we make sure his location of residence is in our heart? Well, when we struggle with those things, we remember that it is Christ who never slumbered. It is Christ who stayed awake and vigilant and prayed. And so we learn to be vigilant and pray as well. You are tempted to lust, or you're tempted to be greedy, or you're tempted to be angry with sin. Well, you think about how Christ died for you. When you think upon the Lord Jesus, it is much more difficult to lust or to be greedy or to be angry with sin or to gossip or to be involved in those kinds of things. When we think of what it cost Christ to save us, those sins we'll be able to fight and put to death, and we'll be able to put them away as we look to what Christ has done. You're feeling like you can step back from serving the Lord. that you can take a break. Well, if Christ has made his home in your heart, you will understand and consider that Christ gave everything for you, and that he never took a break, that he never rested until upon the cross when he would cry out, "It is finished." So, brethren, if we desire to have Christ take residence up in our hearts, may we look to him. May we hope in him, and may our faith grow in him. And I pray that our God, the Holy Spirit, would strengthen our hearts so that Christ may dwell within them. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that this would be true of us, that people, when they see our hearts, they would see Jesus. They would see him. They would see the Savior. They would see the Master, the friend of sinners. They would see the one who loves those who are oppressed, who loves those who are needy. And we know that because he loved us and gave his life for us. Father, I pray that our hearts would be hearts where Christ dwells, that he lives. And so, Father, help us to grow in Christ. Help us to be strengthened in him. Change us, transform us. Continue the work you began, and we trust, O God, that you will complete it. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If God has used this message to influence you, or you would like more information about our church, connect with us on the Peter Creek Presbyterian Church Facebook page. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages from Pastor Kelly Baldridge.